Compass Finances God's Way presents Business God's Way, read by the author Howard Dayton. In this lesson, we'll focus on what the Lord says about leadership, honesty, empowering others, and communication. Chapter 4, People.
We've already learned some pretty radical things about the Lord's involvement in business. God owns the business. God ultimately controls the circumstances that impact the business. He gives us counsel on the direction we should take in business. God controls the success of the business and whether or not a person is promoted. And God gives us our job skills and abilities. But now we're going to examine a truth possibly even more amazing. In fact, it's called a mystery. Colossians 1, 26 and 27 tell us, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people," here it is, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Did you hear that? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He lives in you. You know, the Lord is looking for leaders who are different. Leaders who don't rely on their charisma, education, hard work, and skills. Leaders who don't rely on their strength and willpower to make things happen. He's searching for leaders who are different inside and out, who stand apart from those who just have a lukewarm commitment to God. You know, most leaders are not motivated by the desire to serve Christ and care for people. Instead, they use others to achieve their own agenda. They enjoy the power, prestige, and prosperity that are often the byproduct of business leadership. However, the Bible reveals that Jesus Christ is our source of effectiveness. He's what should motivate and enable us to lead. Matthew 23, verse 10 tells us, "Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader. That is Christ." I mean, stop for a moment. Let that sink in. There's only one leader, and it's not you. Christ invites you to submit to Him as Lord and allow Him to lead through your life. You know, just as all spiritual life flows from Christ, all godly business leadership flows from Him as well. In John 15:5, Jesus tells us, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I mean, how much can you accomplish apart from Christ? Nothing. Zero. Nada. True God-honoring leadership doesn't come from our own limited human resources, but from His unlimited supernatural resources. Many leaders who know Christ want to do things for Him, as if He needs our help, our paycheck, or our expertise. The leadership that God is interested in is His leadership through us. This type of leadership flows out of a person's vibrant, intimate relationship with God. Listen carefully to Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Now, let's examine this verse through the lens of a business person. It starts out, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live." So that simply means I am to be dead to my desires and surrender the leadership of the business and my work to Christ. The verse goes on to say, "But Christ lives in me." That is amazing when you think about it. The God of the universe lives in you and all those who know Christ. The verse continues, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." So again, I am to yield my life and leadership abilities to Christ and invite Him to lead through me. And the verse ends with this, "who loved me and gave Himself up for me." I can submit to Him with confidence because Christ loves me and He demonstrated that love by dying on the cross for me. On September 2, 1945, World War II in the Pacific officially ended when Japan unconditionally surrendered to General Douglas MacArthur aboard the USS Missouri. You know, in war, unconditional surrender, involves the defeated submitting fully to the will of the victorious. The vanquished have no choice. We who know Christ are also called to surrender our will unconditionally to the Lord. However, the Lord has given us the freedom to choose whether or not to surrender. And unlike the defeated in war, our decision to surrender is motivated by the Lord's unconditional love for us. Our surrender is an act of worship. Romans 12, verse 1 tells us, "Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You know, Christian leaders have long recognized the importance of this total surrender. Dwight Moody, the founder of the Moody Bible Institute, once said, "The world has yet to see what can happen through a person fully committed to doing God's will." Dawson Trotman, who founded the Navigators, added, "God can do more through one person who is 100% committed to Him than through 99 who are only partially committed." The primary requirement of any godly business leader is unconditional surrender to follow and obey the Lord as an empty, clean vessel for His use. Someone once said, "The most important thing is to keep the most important thing the most important thing." And the most important thing for the leader who knows Christ is to surrender and follow Him. You know, Jesus Christ Himself modeled surrender. He completely humbled and submitted Himself to His Heavenly Father so that God was free to work powerfully through Him. Let me give you some examples of Christ humbling Himself to the Father, and listen how often Jesus used the words "nothing" and "not" when referring to Himself. John 5:19 says, "The Son can do nothing of Himself." In John 5:30, Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And then in John 6:38, Jesus told us, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." So here's the big question. Are you willing to surrender? Jesus was willing to surrender to God, and He tells us in Luke 9:23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, it requires nothing less than a transformation of our hearts to submit to Jesus as Lord and leader of our business life. Because of our pride and the world's perspective of leadership, which is so deeply ingrained in most of us, it can take years and often very difficult circumstances to completely humble ourselves and embrace God's way of leadership. You know, the Lord knows everything about you. He is constantly thinking about you. Psalm 139, starting at verse 1, tells us, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." You know, the Lord not only knows you perfectly, but because of His great, great love for you, He wants the best for you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need in order to become a true leader. He understands that sometimes our character is best developed in adversity. The circumstances may be difficult, painful, and lonely, but they're intended to draw us into a deeper relationship with Christ. And we have a choice. We can respond by either accepting or learning through the circumstances, or we can fight and flee. It's in our journey of learning to submit to Christ alone that we allow Him to live His life through us. Well, now let's focus on servant leadership. You know, only once did Jesus say he was leaving his disciples an example. It's in John 13, verse 5, when he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus modeled what he expects of all those in a leadership role, and that is servant leadership. He contrasted the difference between the world's practice and God's revolutionary concept of leadership in Mark 10, verses 42 through 44. Here's what he said. Those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not to be this way among you, for whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Every single follower of Christ who serves in a leadership capacity must humbly encourage others, want the best for them, and help empower them. There's just no place for the proud or power hungry. It's no accident that the person that God chose to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity was identified as Moses my servant, not Moses my leader. You know, most business leaders tend to focus on their tasks, their own success, and the bottom line. Some even take credit for the accomplishments of those under their authority, and some are even frequently unkind to subordinates. Juan Gonzalez's father was a very successful businessman who ruled his staff with an iron fist. He groomed Juan to take over the family retail business and often counseled him, "Let the employees know who's boss. Be tough. Be hard when you're dealing with them." Well, when his father retired, Juan became CEO and he followed his advice. But later Juan learned that the company had earned the reputation of treating customers rudely. He hired a consultant to discover the root of the customer service problem. After a month of interviews, the consultant shared his conclusion with Juan. "You are the problem. The way you treat your employees is the way that they're going to treat your customers." Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us just exactly how we should view others. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others." Now, these verses contain three radical commands that are impossible to obey apart from yielding to the Lord. So I urge you to review and study them. Carefully listen to this. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Think about that. We are to do absolutely nothing from selfishness or because of pride. The verse goes on to say, "But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." I mean, think about this. We're to think of everyone as more important than ourselves. The verse ends with this. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others." We're not to focus exclusively on doing what's important to us, but also to factor in how we can serve the interests of others. Now, it's interesting that Jesus' first words to his disciples were, "Follow me," and his last words to Peter were also, "Follow me." He wants us to follow him in every area of life, including business, and to make more followers. Nothing is more important for the business leader than to grow closer to Christ. And the only way to grow is to practice spiritual disciplines. Tom Landry, the former coach of the Dallas Cowboys football team, said, "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." Think of spiritual disciplines as spiritual exercises. Going to your favorite place for prayer, for example, is like going to a gym to exercise. Just as with athletes, there is discipline involved in spiritual growth. Former Senate Chaplain Richard Halverson said, "How rapidly people grow spiritually depends upon this discipline." And the Apostle Paul instructed his protege Timothy to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, this was a command, not a suggestion. A close walk with Christ is the goal of the disciplines of Bible study, prayer, and reading excellent Christian books. And when we remember this goal, the disciplines become a delight instead of drudgery. It's so crucial to keep the big picture in mind. The reason to practice spiritual disciplines is not simply to check off another item on our to-do list. It's to grow closer to Christ. No spiritual discipline is more important than spending time in God's Word. There's simply no healthy Christian life apart from it. In the Bible, God tells us about Himself and about us. Only in the Scriptures do we find out how to live in a way that pleases God and, as a byproduct, have a life that's truly fulfilling to us. It's interesting. When Jesus asked people about their understanding of the Scriptures, He often began with the words, "Have you not read?" I mean, Jesus just assumed that those claiming to be the people of God would have read the Word of God. Unfortunately, this often is not the case. A recent survey found that only 18% of followers of Christ read the Bible every day, and 23% never read it. So here are four suggestions for consistent success in Bible reading. First, find the time. I think one of the main reasons that Christians never read through the entire Bible is its sheer length. But do you realize that tape-recorded readings of the Bible have proven that you can read through the entire Bible in just 71 hours? In no more than 15 minutes a day, you can read through the entire Bible in a year's time. So go for it. Second, it's really helpful to find a Bible reading plan. It's no wonder that those who simply open the Bible at random each day soon drop the discipline. Fortunately, there are excellent Bible reading plans available at Christian bookstores and online. I want to recommend one. YouVersion is just a great online tool. It's a free app that contains hundreds of translations and versions of the Bible, as well as different plans to really help you study God's Word. My third suggestion is to find one phrase or verse to meditate on each time you read. Take a few moments to think deeply about it. This will change your life. In Joshua 1 verse 8, the Lord commanded Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Now listen to this. "But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will have success." I know what you may be thinking. Well, that's great for Joshua, but I've got a company to run. I can't go around thinking about the Bible all day. I've got decisions to make. It just isn't practical. Well, let me assure you that meditation is the most practical thing in the world. I mean, Joshua just didn't sit around all day thinking about the Scriptures. He had 2 million people to manage. So how does a busy person meditate on the Bible? Well, read through a portion of the Bible, and when a verse grabs you, write it down. Review it. Think about it throughout the day. I promise you, it'll change your life. And the fourth suggestion, find a Bible study. Most of us will be more consistent if we become involved in a Bible study just like this one. We need the encouragement and accountability of a group. And one of the greatest benefits of a group is the development of close relationships with others who are really seeking to know the Lord better. Bible reading is the first spiritual discipline a leader needs to be involved with, and the second is prayer. If prayer could have been unnecessary for anyone, surely it had to have been Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. However, it was one of the dominant habits of His life and a frequent theme in His teaching. Luke 6 verse 12 reveals that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer to God. Mark 1 verse 35 lets us know that He often rose before daylight to pray. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. I mean, even in the midst of His busy public ministry, the Lord consistently spent time alone with His Heavenly Father. Luke 5 verse 16 tells us, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Jesus, well, He is our supreme example of prayer. Throughout history, godly leaders have recognized the importance of prayer. I love what Samuel Chadwick said. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from our prayerless work or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. And it was John Wesley's conviction that God does nothing but in answer to prayer. And just as with Bible reading, most of us will be more consistent if we establish a regular time in our daily schedule to pray. It's also helpful to establish a list of people and circumstances for which to pray. I have a daily prayer list that takes about 15 minutes to pray through. It includes members of my family, close friends, the needs of Compass's staff, and other important situations. Now, another important spiritual discipline is to read really good Christian books. The person who desires to grow spiritually should read consistently. Unfortunately, the habit of reading solid Christian books is rare. And because there are so many books available today, it's important to be very selective in what you read. We can afford to read only the best, the ones that will be most helpful to us. Reading should involve not only scanning the words, but also meditating on the thoughts expressed. Charles Spurgeon used to counsel his students, "Master the books you have. Read them thoroughly. Read and reread them. Let them go down to your very self. Peruse a good book several times and make notes and analyze it. You'll be more effective by one book thoroughly mastered than by 20 books merely skimmed. In reading, let your motto be much, but not many." Sir Francis Bacon's famous rule for reading was, "Read not to contradict or confute, nor to believe and take for granted, but to weigh and consider. Some books are to be tested, others to be swallowed, and some few to be chewed and digested." Well, let's take a look at one final discipline. Leaders should prioritize their time. Just as we should budget to avoid impulse spending, so leaders should plan the use of their time to prevent squandering it. Ephesians 5:16 tells us, "Make the most of your time." A very effective way to manage time is to use a prioritized to-do list. Start by making a list of the items that you'd like to accomplish today, then identify those which just must be done today. Put an A next to each of those. Then put a B beside the items that should be done very soon. The remaining activities get a C. Now, examine the A items and choose the most important activity that must be done today and place a 1 next to that, making it A1. Then choose the second most important, which becomes A2, and so on through the A's, B's, and C's. Now you have prioritized what you need to do today, starting with A1. This very simple method will help you make the most of your time, and it'll help you accomplish your spiritual disciplines as well. Now let's address one final issue that's extraordinarily important for business leaders: sexual purity. John was the president of a multi-billion-dollar subsidiary of one of the best-known companies in the world. As an outspoken follower of Christ, he was influencing many people for the Lord. However, he developed the habit of traveling alone with attractive female colleagues. In time, he became sexually involved with one of these women, and after a very public and nasty divorce, they were married. John ultimately lost his marriage, his job, his influence for Christ, and the respect of his family. None of us are exempt from the challenge of sexual temptation. And the moment that you think you are is the moment you should begin to worry. The key is to build what I call guardrails. Guardrails to keep you from crossing over the line into temptation. For example, I've adopted Billy Graham's practice of never being alone with a member of the opposite sex who isn't a family member. So in the car, the office, or over a meal, I am never alone with a woman other than Bev. Is this inconvenient? Yes, it is. Sometimes awkward? Absolutely. But it's worth it. And I've made some other sexual guardrail decisions as well. Each week, I answer my accountability partner's question, Are you attracted to a woman other than Bev? Bev also has my calendar. I don't send an email or text to a female without copying her. And this sends the message that we are really serious about keeping our marriage strong. Decades ago, I committed never to look lustfully at another woman. If I'm driving and I see an attractive woman out of the corner of my eye, I remind myself, don't look to the left, don't look to the right, keep your eyes straight ahead. So here's my suggestion. If there's a provocative scene on the tube, change the channel or turn it off. If you've got a problem with internet pornography, get rid of the computer or install software that will block the porn. Hebrews 13 verse 4 bluntly tells us, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Remember, nothing is more important for the business leader than to grow closer to Christ. So identify the spiritual disciplines you want to begin. And then it will really help you to maintain these disciplines if you invite someone to hold you accountable. And if you're married, discuss these with your spouse. It's much easier to practice these if your mate participates. And now let's take a look at honesty. Dave Palmer's company invested hundreds of thousands of dollars in a proposal to develop a large parcel of land owned by the city. But his staff discovered that the other companies competing for the project had been holding private, illegal discussions with the city commissioners who were going to award the project. Dave's staff asked his permission to initiate discussions with the commissioners. Without hesitation, Dave responded, "I'd rather lose 10 times the money we've invested in this proposal than to do anything that would compromise our integrity." Palmer Software lost the competition, but Dave's honesty gained the respect of his employees and influenced some of them to consider Christ as their Savior. There are literally hundreds of verses in the Bible that communicate the Lord's desire for us to be completely honest. Proverbs 20:23 reads, "The Lord loathes all cheating and dishonesty." And Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." And then Proverbs 6, verse 16 adds, "The Lord hates a lying tongue." You know, truthfulness is one of God's attributes. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the truth." Then in 1 Peter 1:15, he commands us to reflect his honest and holy character. It says, "Be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." I mean, think about this. Jesus is the truth. He is holy and no lie is found in him, and he lives in you. Therefore, when we submit to Christ, allowing him to live his life through us, we're going to be absolutely honest as business leaders. I wonder if you've ever considered this. When we are dishonest in business, we act as if the living God doesn't even exist. We believe that God's not able to provide exactly what we need when we need it, even though he's promised to do so. When we decide to take matters into our own hands and do them our own dishonest way, we're acting as if God is incapable of discovering our dishonesty, and we think he's powerless to discipline us. If we really believe God would discipline us, then we wouldn't even consider acting dishonestly. Honest behavior is often an issue of faith. An honest decision may look foolish in the light of what we can see, but the godly person knows that Jesus Christ is alive, even though he's invisible to us. Every honest decision that you and I make strengthens our relationship in the living God. It helps us grow closer to Christ. However, if we choose to be dishonest, we essentially deny our Lord and violate the greatest commandment, which is found in Matthew 22:37. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You know, it is impossible to love God like this if at the same time we are dishonest and acting as if he doesn't even exist. Now, the Lord is especially concerned with honesty of leaders because they influence their subordinates. The owner of a trucking business began wearing cowboy boots to work. And within 6 months, guess what? All the men in his office were wearing cowboy boots. Then he suddenly changed back to a traditional business shoe. 6 months later, guess what? All the men were wearing business shoes. In a similar way, a dishonest leader produces dishonest followers. Proverbs 29, verse 12 tells us, "If a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked." Leaders in business must set the example of honesty before they can expect those under their authority to do the same. The president of a large international construction company was asked why her company did not work in countries where bribes and graft were a way of life, and she responded, "We never build in those countries, no matter how profitable the project may appear, because we can't afford to. If our employees know that we're acting dishonestly, eventually they'll become thieves. Their dishonesty will ultimately cost us more than we could ever earn on a project." Now, there are several other reasons why leaders should be completely honest. First, our Heavenly Father ultimately will not allow us to keep anything we've acquired dishonestly. Proverbs 13:11 tells us, "Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles." I mean, think about this for a moment. If you're a parent and one of your children steals something, do you allow the child to keep it? Of course not. You require its return because the child's character would be damaged if he or she kept the stolen property. Not only do you insist on its return, you usually want the child to experience enough pain to produce a lasting impression. For example, you might have the child confess the theft and ask forgiveness from the store manager. When our Heavenly Father lovingly disciplines us, He usually does it in such a way that we won't forget. The second reason that the Lord demands honesty is because it violates the second commandment. Mark 12:31 tells us, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Romans 13, starting at verse 9, adds, "If you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, you will not want to harm him or cheat him or kill him or steal from him. Love does no wrong to anyone." You know, when we're acting dishonestly, we're stealing from another person. Now, we may rationalize that it's only a business or the government that's suffering loss, but the bottom line is that it's the customers, the business owners, or other taxpayers from whom we are stealing. It's just as if we took the money from their wallets. Dishonesty always injures people. The victim is always a person. Another reason our Lord demands absolute honesty in the way we handle money and conduct our business is to demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ to those around us. I once told my neighbor Jim how he could come to know Christ as his personal Savior, and he became so angry and furious. He snarled, "Well, I know a businessman who goes to church and he talks a lot about Jesus, but watch out if you ever get in a business deal with him. I bet he'd cheat his own grandmother. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to be any part of it." You see, our actions speak louder than our words. Philippians 2, verse 15 tells us, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Our honesty can influence people for Jesus Christ. For months, Ed Rahill had been trying to sell a vehicle because cash flow was really tight. Finally, a buyer decided to purchase it, but at the very last moment he said, "I'll buy it, but only on one condition, that you don't report the full sales price so I won't have to pay all the sales tax." Although Ed was very tempted to agree, he responded, "I'm sorry, I can't do that because Jesus Christ is my Lord." Ed later said, "You should have seen the buyer's reaction. He almost went into shock." But then a very interesting thing happened. His attitude completely changed. Not only did he purchase the vehicle, but rarely have I seen anyone as open to knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way. Well, now let's switch gears a little bit and talk about what the Bible says about bribes. A bribe is anything given to influence a person to do something illegal or wrong. The taking of bribes is clearly prohibited in the Bible. Exodus 23 verse 8 commands us, "You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just." If a leader takes bribes, it jeopardizes the entire business. Proverbs 29 verse 4 says it this way, "The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it." Well, what do we do if we've got something dishonestly? The Bible is really clear. We must make restitution. Leviticus 6 verses 4 and 5 tell us, "Then it shall be, when he sins and becomes guilty, that he shall restore what he took by robbery, or anything about which he swore falsely. He shall make restitution for it in full, and add to it one-fifth more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs." When you think about it, restitution is a tangible expression of repentance and an effort to correct a wrong. Zacchaeus is a great example of fulfilling this principle. In Luke 19:8, he promises Jesus, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Now, I want you to listen to some of the blessings that the Lord has promised to the honest and some of the curses reserved for the dishonest. And as you listen to these, ask God to motivate you to a life of honesty. First, here are some of the blessings for the honest. The blessing of a closer relationship with the Lord. Proverbs 3:32 tells us the Lord is intimate with the upright. Then there are blessings on the family. Proverbs 20 verse 7 tells us, "A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." The blessing of life. Proverbs 12 verse 19 says, "Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment." And lastly, there's the blessing of prosperity. Proverbs 15 verse 6 tells us, "Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is the income of the wicked." Well, if those blessings weren't enough to motivate you to be absolutely honest, listen to the curses that are reserved for the dishonest. First, the curse of alienation from God. Proverbs 3 verse 32 says, "For the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord." There's a curse on the family. Proverbs 15:27 says, "He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live." Then there's the curse of poverty. Proverbs 13:11 bluntly says, "Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles." And finally, the curse of death. Proverbs 21 verse 7 adds, "The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death." Wow, aren't these passages powerful? You know, we tend to underestimate just how important honesty is to the Lord. Jeremiah 5 verse 1 says, "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, then I will forgive the city." I mean, think about this. The future of an entire city hung in the balance, and what was the Lord looking for before executing judgment on it? Just one honest person. You know, I believe the same is true for your business. The Lord is still seeking honest people. Are you willing to be that one person in your business? Are you willing to be completely honest in even the smallest matters? If you are that person, you may not be noticed by others, but you'll please an audience of one, the one who really matters, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's shift gears and talk about empowering people. A business may have superb products, systems, technology, and brand, yet without the amazing capacity of the right people, the business will never achieve its potential. Think about it. People are able to work through complex situations and guide and motivate others. They adapt to new challenges. We need people. And while many businesses fall into the trap of treating people as an expense, it's far better to remember people are an investment. that provide the greatest return possible. So let's explore how to maximize the potential of people in your business by learning how to empower them. Someone once said, it's better to get 10 people to do the work than do the work of 10 people. In other words, delegate. And one of the best examples of delegation in the Bible is Jethro's advice to his son-in-law Moses, who was leading about 2 million Israelites through the wilderness. Moses was the sole judge who adjudicated all conflicts. Exodus 18:13 says, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until evening. And Jethro told Moses, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. You know, there are limits to how hard and how long you can work. You just can't work 24/7 without eventually compromising your health, your ability to make good decisions, your family, and even your career. Jethro realized that Moses was uniquely qualified to do certain things that only he could do, and he had to delegate all other tasks. So Jethro advised Moses, you be the people's representative before God and bring all the disputes to God. Then teach the people the statutes and laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. You know, Moses needed to offload the tasks that others could do so he could focus on those things that only he could do. The same is true for you. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigator, said, never do anything of importance that others can do or will do when there is so much of importance to do that others cannot do or will not do. So where can you add the most value? What are you uniquely capable of doing, and how can you delegate the rest? Then in Exodus 18:21, Jethro gets real practical with Moses. He says, select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. Did you notice that Jethro's criteria for choosing leaders focused on character? Men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. You know, people can gain knowledge and experience, and they can learn skills, but underneath it all must be a foundation of godly character. When competent subordinates have character, it's so much easier to trust them and to delegate to them. Jethro also understood that a leader's span of control was limited, so he established a simple organizational structure with different levels of responsibility. He told Moses, appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Then Jethro advocated that Moses manage by exception. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. You know, this isn't rocket science. This isn't a bureaucracy. These management levels weren't designed to impede decision-making, but to facilitate it. The key is giving your people authority. Will they make mistakes? Absolutely, they will. Get over it. This is the price you pay to develop leaders. Jethro concluded his advice for Moses by observing, if you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Did you catch that? He promised two benefits. Moses wouldn't burn out, and the people would be content. Do those sound like benefits you need more of? Less stress and more peace at work? Now let's face it. It can be hard to give up control and appoint others to do a task. Sometimes this is an issue of pride. We're convinced that no one else on the planet can do the job as well as we can. But just surround yourself with capable people, give them responsibility, measure their productivity, and reward those who've been faithful with even more responsibility. Now, for the rest of this chapter, we'll explore how to maximize the potential of people in your business by empowering them as you learn how to build trust and communicate more effectively. We'll also consider other human resources issues from hiring to firing, all from God's point of view. building trust in followers is a crucial part of being a godly leader. You can't have a great business without great trust. Each of us has what I like to call a trust account. Just as with a bank account, a leader can make deposits and withdrawals from a subordinate's trust account. There are no shortcuts to filling up another person's trust account. Trust must be earned, and if it's violated, it often takes a long time to recover. Building trust begins with people realizing that the leader is close to the Lord. People also look for a leader who communicates well and has character and competence. The absence of any of these creates insecurity and distrust among followers. Let's examine the life of Nehemiah, who is an outstanding example of a trusted leader. It started with Nehemiah communicating a vision that would help the people. He told of how the Lord granted him favor with the king to provide the supplies to accomplish the vision. Nehemiah said to the king, "Let letters be given to me to the keeper of the king's forest, so he may give me timber for the wall of the city." And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to the good work. Nehemiah also set the example of being a hard worker. Nehemiah 5 verse 16 says, "I also applied myself to the work on this wall." People are so encouraged when they see the leader roll up his or her sleeves and work hard. And lastly, Nehemiah didn't exploit people. Rather, he generously met their needs. He said, "From the day I was appointed to be their governor, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine beside taxes. But I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. I did not demand the governor's food allowance because the servitude was heavy on this people." So let's summarize what it takes for a leader to create trust. A leader who is close to the Lord, who has a vision, who's a hard worker, and who is generous to subordinates. That kind of leader will be trusted. Now let's take a look at the importance of communication. Building the Tower of Babel illustrates the importance of really good communication. The story begins at a time where everybody speaks the same language, and listen to what the Lord said in Genesis 11, verse 6. "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to build the tower, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." You know, in a similar way, when a business is committed to good communication and a common goal, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them as long as it's within the will of God. And since building the tower wasn't what the Lord wanted, he stopped the construction simply by disrupting their ability to communicate. In Genesis 11, verse 7, he says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." Now, the biggest step that most of us can take to improve our communication is to improve our listening skills. We must give undivided attention, and that takes effort. Get away from the phone, pager, email, texts, and other distractions. And you know as well as I do, the temptation to jump in with a quick solution may be hard to resist. Even so, listening carefully is the key to understanding our employees' feelings and needs. When a person really listens to you, you feel cared for and understood, which is the foundation for cooperation and problem solving. So many conflicts result from mistaken assumptions about what others really mean. It's crucial that you ask questions until you understand. Be sure to ask patiently without interrupting, because this is a tangible way of demonstrating that you care and you really want to understand their feelings. And it's especially important for the godly leader to listen to employee complaints. Job 31, verse 13 and 14 say, "If I have despised the claim of my employees when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises? And when he calls me to account, what will I answer him?" You know, when a complaint is legitimate, employers should try to solve the problem. Jesus said, "Every household divided against itself will not stand." And in a similar way, every business divided against itself will not achieve optimal results. The keys to being undivided are to know what God says about business and to communicate well with one another. The leader must set the example within any organization, so communicate in an honest, straightforward way without attempting to manipulate. Allow subordinates to express their real feelings without fear of retribution. And whatever you do, don't try to solve major conflicts over the phone or via email. Neither of these allow you to observe each other's body language, which is a huge part of communication. Now, a weekly or even daily scheduled time for communication is vital because it establishes the habit of regular communication. Unfortunately, many business people don't begin a conversation unless there's a huge problem that surfaced and the panic button has already been punched. Tensions can reach the boiling point in a hurry when blame and defensiveness take over. But if you communicate regularly and are current on the issues facing the business, it's much easier to resolve an unexpected problem. Now let's talk about hiring great people. Have you ever employed people who are frustrating, perform poorly, and require too much of your time and energy? I know I have. And then are there others you've hired who are a delight? They faithfully carry out their assigned tasks. Well, here's how to improve your hiring decisions. First, create a business that attracts great candidates. Potential employees are interested in companies that have good reputations, pay a fair wage, and care for their staff. These businesses usually can be very selective when hiring because they often have more applicants than openings. So evaluate your business. Are employees encouraged, respected, and compensated fairly? If so, I promise you, they're already spreading the news. Now, one of the most important steps when hiring is to create a written job description, one that clearly states the duties and expectations of the position, as well as the skills and experience needed to be successful. This increases your likelihood of hiring the right person, and it really pleases the Lord that you care enough for potential employees to help them evaluate whether or not they're well suited for the job. The best place to start a search to fill a position is within your organization. Whenever possible, post openings within the company before going public. You know the competencies and potential of those already working for you, and you can motivate existing staff by promoting from within. If there are no qualified candidates in the business, employee referrals are an excellent place to start. Your employees know the company and are able to recommend potential hires that would be a great fit for your culture. Now, once interviewing begins, far too many leaders trust in their initial gut instinct without really getting to know a candidate. A survey discovered that the average time for a leader to make a hiring decision in an interview, are you ready for this, is 4.3 minutes. That's barely enough time to break the ice, let alone make a hiring decision. Establish an interviewing process that always includes several of your staff conducting an interview with any prospective employee. This will provide a much more accurate assessment of the candidate rather than just conducting one interview alone. One extremely successful fast food chain interviews applicants in their home office 10 times, can you believe it? And they found that interviews over a meal or other casual setting can be especially helpful as candidates are more relaxed and they expose their natural personalities. When gathering feedback from multiple interviewers, ask each person to write down their observations and an initial ranking before meeting together to discuss the candidate. This will inhibit really strong personalities from dominating the conversation. You'll get the most accurate feedback when standardized interview questions are used for all the applicants. These interviews are more reliable and they're also legally defensible. It's also very helpful to use a statistically validated personality and aptitude assessment tool. They will help you really understand your candidates more thoroughly. And finally, conduct a drug test, a criminal background test, examine their credit report, and check out the applicant's references. But let's face it, no matter how effective the hiring process, it's so easy to make a mistake. So establishing a 90-day trial period for new hires really provides you the opportunity to evaluate compatibility and job performance. If you realize a new employee will not succeed in the job, both the employee and the business will benefit if you sever employment during that trial period. You know, it is so important to be patient when you're making a hiring decision. This can be really difficult when you have a vacancy that must be filled right away. So resist the temptation to quickly hire a mediocre performer to solve a short-term pressing problem. In his book, Good to Great, Jim Collins just does a tremendous job of using a word picture of getting the right people on the bus and getting the people on the bus in the right seats. In other words, hire the right people and place them in the roles for which they are best suited. And finally, and most importantly, bring your hiring decisions before the Lord in prayer. Nothing can replace the wisdom of our wonderful counselor who knows the best person for the job. Well, now let's take a look at developing the talents of our staff. I mean, think about this. Wise parents identify the interests and abilities of their children and then create opportunities for them to develop these God-given talents. Leaders should do the same thing with their employees. Employee development has really been a cornerstone of building strong organizations for millennia. Way back in 600 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar chose young leaders from the captives of Israel who, according to Daniel 1 verse 4, had aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Then Nebuchadnezzar had them nurtured for 3 years before bringing them into his palace to serve. There he monitored their progress, and he found that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be 10 times better than any of the others. These 4 godly young men would eventually help rule the kingdom. So we recommend that leaders meet with their direct reports and create a development plan to capitalize on the employee's strength. It's interesting that research has discovered that employee effectiveness is amplified the most by improving strengths rather than just addressing weaknesses. Think about it. Which would you choose? An employee who progressed to moderately competent in an area of weakness, or an employee who improved from good to great in an area of strength? Now, the most important filter to use when considering whether to promote an employee is found in Matthew 25, verse 21. Here's what it says. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." So ask yourself, have the candidates been faithful in their current positions? If not, they won't be faithful with greater responsibilities. Now, one of the most difficult responsibilities of a godly leader is terminating an employee. There are different reasons for dismissing an employee: dishonesty, laziness, disobedience, or just the inability to perform the job satisfactorily. It's especially difficult to terminate a cooperative but incompetent employee or an extraordinarily productive employee who's violating the values of the company. So let's examine the process a leader should use before terminating an employee. First, create very clear expectations of work performance by using a written job description and carefully communicate the company's values. Second, and this is really important, review job performance regularly and communicate any dissatisfaction promptly and in writing. Far too often, leaders allow personnel problems to go unchecked until they reach the boiling point, and then they just unload on an unsuspecting employee who should have been told long ago. So communicate early and often. Then provide an opportunity for the employee to correct any unsatisfactory performance. Unless employees are guilty of stealing or something else that's punishable by immediate termination, give them an opportunity to change. Describe their shortcomings and the requirements of the trial period, and don't forget, document it in their personnel file. You know, sometimes a leader must dismiss an employee who has betrayed trust or stolen company property, and in these circumstances, it's so easy to be angry and harsh in our treatment of the person during the firing process. However, I encourage you to let these passages from God's Word govern your behavior. From Proverbs 3:3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. And from Ephesians 4, verse 15, speak the truth in love. We should be direct about the reason for the termination, but communicate it in a winsome way. How we act in these emotional situations can be a huge witness to the reality of Christ in our lives. Now let's take a look at employee pay. Godly leaders should care for their staff in such a way that it positively impacts their lives and honors God. This involves creating an environment where everyone is valued for their unique abilities and employees are compensated fairly. The Lord is particularly concerned about employers paying a fair wage. Deuteronomy 24, verse 14 says, "Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy." And Malachi 3, verse 5 tells us, "So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against those who have defrauded laborers of their wages, says the Lord Almighty." So just what does it mean to pay people fairly? It means leaders should do their homework, not only understanding the value of the position, but also the experience and proficiency of an employee. It also means providing appropriate benefits such as health insurance, retirement plans, and paid vacations. And whenever possible, institute a bonus program in which employees share in the profitability of the company and are rewarded for outstanding performance. Startups and entrepreneurs. Some businesses are founded by an entrepreneur who has a vision to operate it for God's glory, only then to give ownership in the company to executives or investors. Some of these founders even relinquish a majority of the company and lose control of it. In my experience, this is usually a mistake, a big mistake. Think about this. The Lord has entrusted a vision to a particular person, and if control of the business is lost or diluted, its values and purpose are often compromised. Instead, here's what I recommend. Compensate key leaders and investors as if they had an ownership interest in the company, but for the founder to retain a majority of the ownership. In fact, as much ownership as possible. This will greatly simplify decision-making and it will help avoid a host of problems. And the biggest benefit of all is that it helps maintain the God-given vision.